Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
If you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapters 11 through 13. 1 Samuel chapter 11 through 13. Last week, Sergio filled in for me as I was out of town and preaching from chapters 9 and 10, and took the opportunity on the way home yesterday or the day before and listened to Sergio's sermon online on our podcast setup that we have. And he did such a wonderful, wonderful job. Such a powerful sermon, and just the way that he communicated, the things that he was able to say, and the things that he pulled out from chapters 9 and 10 was just incredible to see how God's providence works in every single one of our lives, and every single action and thing that happens around us, and how his providence is what calls us, and his providence is what equips us, and all those wonderful, wonderful things. Today, we're going to continue in chapter 11, 12, and 13. So we're going to do 2.5-ish chapters and continue to make our way through here. And I'm looking forward to preaching this morning and sharing what the Lord has put on my heart this morning. So with that, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, this morning, we just pray that you will just be here in the midst of us, Lord, as we come to your word. We come to the preaching of your word, God. God, I pray that you will open our hearts to be able to understand all that you have to say and all that you teach us here in these few chapters, God. God, I pray that you will open our eyes and our ears and our minds to be able to see, hear, and know and just receive, Lord, your preached word this morning, God. And God, I pray that you will just help us to apply this word to our lives, Lord, and that we will live it out knowing that you are the one God alone that we should serve. God, we just pray this morning that you will help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity, and passion. And God, we pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So last week, you found out or you read that Saul was selected, anointed to be king, and that Saul was proclaimed. He had his ceremony, he was proclaimed as king, but as we will see today, not everybody thought that Saul was the right choice. Not everybody thought that Saul was the correct choice. And so, we get to see this part of Saul's life live out, where the kingdom is renewed, where Saul kind of gets to show them, hey, I am the king, you can trust me. But we see kind of the rise of Saul, but we also see the fall of Saul in 3 chapters. And so I want to open up the word to the sermon today by just saying the word serve. When you think of the word serve, I think we often think of this word as acts of service, right? Things that we can do, actions that we do to serve somebody else or to serve the church or to serve the Lord. However, in the Old Testament, this word is often used in the sense of just having one God. I serve God. I don't serve anything else. I serve God and Him alone. I worship Him. He gets my praise. He gets my adoration. He is the only one. And that's how often this word is used in the Old Testament. And we see this played out over and over with Israel from the moment they come out of Egypt, failing to serve the one God. And God is constantly calling them back, serve me alone, serve me alone. Jesus even uses the word to serve in the New Testament. I think of Matthew in chapter 6, verse 24, when he goes on and says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will devote himself to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And this is just the example that Jesus is using here, but you get this idea that serve is being used in the way of serving God alone, Him alone. And so I think that this morning we have to ask the question, who is our master? Who is it that we are serving? Or what is it that we are serving? What idea that we may have in our minds that we are serving? Are there other things that maybe we view as lesser than God that we are actually serving and putting above God? Serve more than God at times. Because, and I say this because this world all around us is vying for our attention. This world is vying to get you to serve it rather than to serve God alone. This world wants you to idolize it and idolize the things of it because it knows that if it can get you to serve it, then God doesn't have your full heart. He doesn't have your full service to Him. The world is vying to be our God, and we must resist it. We must serve the one and true only God. And so today in our passage, what we begin to see here is that God must be served alone. And we see three actions or three ways to serve the Lord. The first way that we see to serve the Lord is we serve the Lord by trusting His deliverance. We serve the Lord by trusting His deliverance. And so I'm going to begin reading here in chapter 11. And as I'm reading here, I want you to just kind of see the contrast between the people of Jabesh Gilead and Saul. And so beginning in verse 1 of chapter 11, then Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a treaty with us and we will serve you. So you see what's happening here, right? We're starting right off with this word serve real fast. Make a treaty, we will serve you. We will serve you. But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, on this condition I will make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all your right eyes and thus bring disgrace on all Israel. And maybe you're wondering, why is it the right eye? Why not the left eye? Most people are right hand dominant, right eye dominant. And if you were to use a bow and arrow or a sword or anything along those things like that for battle, and you were right eye dominant, it makes it a lot more challenging to do. It makes life a lot harder. And so that's the idea with the right eye here. Why do this? Why is he doing this? That would be why. He's wanting to hinder the people of Jabesh. In verse 3, the elders of Jabesh said to him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers throughout all the territory of Israel. Then, if there is no one to save us, we will give ourselves up to you. When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, they reported the matter in the ears of the people, and all the people wept aloud. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. And Saul said, what is wrong with the people that they are weeping? So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces, sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messenger, saying, whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. When he mustered them at Bezek, the people of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who had come, thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have salvation. When the messengers came and told the men of Jabesh, they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow We will give ourselves up to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you. I want you to notice what they did here. We will give ourselves up to you. You may do to us whatever seems good to you. They're kind of coming with a little secret here, ain't they? All right? They're like, hey, we're going to tell you that we're going to be there tomorrow. And it's kind of giving this hint of like, we're surrendering. We're giving up. All right? So he continues on in verse 11. And the next day, Saul put the people in three companies. And they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. Then the people said to Samuel, who is it that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal, and there renew the kingdom. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. I hope that through chapter 11 here, you've been able to see kind of this contrast between the people of Jabesh and Saul himself. And with the people of Jabesh, they hear this news, this other nation, the Nahash, the Ammonite, is coming up and besieged them. And they are fearful of their lives. They are terrified. They are scared. This guy has just told them that in 7 days after you surrender to me, all of you are going to lose your right eye. You're going to be handicapped for the rest of your life. And just as we all would be, we'd be terrified, wouldn't we? We'd be scared. We would be fearful of what is happening. They were fully expecting that something bad was coming, that their eyes were going to be removed. And what they failed to do, and you have to remember, this Jabesh Gilead is a part of Israel, right? Who is their God? Who is their king? God is. Yahweh. And these people of Jabesh Gilead, which would have been Benjamites, and I can't remember the other nation that it would have been, or another group of people, they are failing to see that God is truly their deliverer, that God is truly the one who would save them. They did not trust the Lord and His deliverance. You could almost say that their master, you could say that their master had become fear. Have you ever been mastered by fear in your own life? Gripped with it? Just couldn't get out of it? Worried all the time? Fearful of what's coming? Fearful of what's next? So much so that fear is what is controlling your life, dictating your decisions, making the choices that you make. We hear some bad news. We receive a difficult diagnosis. The bills just keep piling up and piling up and piling up. Our children make decisions that concern us. We lose our job. A relationship falls apart. Death maybe looms ahead. The future feels very uncertain. And all these times, instead of serving God, we begin to serve the fear that has encroached upon our hearts. We begin to serve the fear that begins to, that has just overcome us. And all of a sudden, instead of God calling the shots in our lives, fear begins to call the shots in our lives. Fear begins to make the decisions. Fear becomes our master. Church, fear is not to be our master. The Lord alone is to be our master. And we see with Saul that he had God as his master. He trusted that God would deliver the people. And so much so, he knows from the very beginning, he hears this news and he's angry. He's righteously angry and upset by this. And he knows. And what does he say? We read in verse 9, tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have salvation. He is fully trusting in the Lord, fully relying on the Lord. Saul's master was God. Saul served the Lord by trusting his deliverance, trusting that God would bring salvation. And as we just read, it's exactly what happens, is it not? God brings salvation. God delivers his people. Church, this morning, I want you to know you don't have to serve fear. You don't have to have fear as your master. When you hear the bad news, when the fear begins to encroach on your heart and you begin to think of all the worst things that can happen and you begin to think, oh my goodness, I have got to get things under control or it's going to get all out of control. I encourage you to lean even more into the Lord. To trust Him even more. Because He's the only one we can truly trust. Have you ever made a decision out of fear and realized that it was not the best decision? I think we've all probably done that. Have you ever made a decision that the Lord guided you in, guided you on, and you look back on it and go, well, that wasn't the best decision? It doesn't happen. When we tend to serve fear, we tend to make wrong decisions. But we, in those times where fear is encroached upon us, we must not let fear become our God, but continue to have God and trust in Him. I'm reminded of Psalm chapter 56, verse 3. It says, when I am afraid, when I'm fearful, however you want to put it, I put my trust in you. I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, and how so often fear rises out of anxiety. And verse 7 says, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Church, when those fears arise, they begin to come up and begin to you start to feel yourself serving them, remember it's God who delivers. Remember, it's God who saves, it's God who cares, and He can care for all of you. And serve Him alone by trusting in Him alone. The next way that we can serve the Lord comes from chapter 12, and we see that we should serve the Lord with our whole heart. Serve the Lord with our whole heart. Chapter 12, before we read it here, is just kind of a farewell address from Samuel. And Samuel has been kind of leading the charge, working through all these things, and now he's giving this address to Saul and the people of Israel. And this doesn't mean that Samuel is done, right? Because Samuel continues to show up in the picture in future chapters. But this address is just regarding the king and the people's decision to have a king. And so I want to begin by just reading verses 1 through 5 in chapter 12 here. And Samuel said to all Israel, behold, I have obeyed your voice and all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord, before His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Of whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you. They said, you have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and His anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, He is witness. If you remember all the way back from Eli and Eli's sons, what were Eli's sons doing? They were taking bribes, remember? They had treated the Lord and with contempt, and His offering with contempt, and that they were taking all the stuff the wrong way. way. And then you get Samuel, who is dedicated to the Lord from birth, but he is taken to the temple as a young child right after he is weaned off, and he's lived there his whole life all the way until he becomes a prophet and judge and all the things that he's doing now. But yet, Samuel was not like Eli's sons. Even more so, Samuel's own sons. Remember how one of the reasons behind them saying, "We want a king," was because Samuel's sons had decided that they wanted to ask for bribes and all these terrible things and doing it the wrong way. And Samuel here is defending himself to a degree, but he's also showing to the people, hey, I have served the Lord with my whole heart. There was never a time in which I was serving another master. There was never a time in which I served wanting a bribe, or I served wanting to get something else. There's never a time I defrauded you or treated you wrongly. Instead, I have served the Lord with my whole heart. He didn't take anything extra. He defrauded no one. Continue on in verse 6 here. And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord as the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place." So Samuel's kind of rehashing the story, if that makes sense. And so that's what he's doing here. And in some ways, this story had kind of became a creed for the people of Israel. Because you see, so many times it's often rehearsed over and over and over. But here Samuel's just continuing this story here, but continues on. And where is that at? Verse 9, I believe. Or let's just go back to verse 8. "When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the land of Sisera," or the hand of Sisera, "commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them." What you hear here, what Samuel is pointing out is, when he says they forgot, he's basically saying they decided not to serve God as God. They begin to serve someone else, some other false god. Verse 10, "And they cried out unto the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of the enemies on every side, and you lived in safety." All those people there, all those people were just, they were judges. They were leaders of Israel that God had put in front of them to be their leaders, that God had put there to deliver them out of the hand of their enemies on every side. And Samuel was just warning the people to see, hey guys, you didn't have to have a king. God was already delivering you through leaders such as these men right here already. He's just reminding them, you didn't have to have this king. And so he continues on in verse 12. "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when your Lord, your God, was your king." And so basically what we hear now with this verse is now we're understanding, okay, why did they ask for a king? Because Nahash, the Ammonite, was knocking on their doors. He said he was coming. He was trying to take captive the people of Israel. And they were concerned. They were worried. Now they want a king. Continues in verse 13. And now, behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. And here comes the really good stuff. If you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord, that He may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking for yourselves a king. I'm going to pause here, because this is important. Is it not wheat harvest today? Why is He saying that? If it was time for the harvest, then that means the rains had ended. Does that make sense? The rain is over. Just as if for us, you know, it rains in the spring, it rains a little in the summer, and it gets to the fall, it doesn't rain as much, and people are able to harvest their crops, right? And so Samuel here is saying, hey, it's the wheat harvest right now. Let me show you that God is on my side, that God is actually going to do what He said, that God is going to uphold His word, His truth. So Samuel, in verse 18, called upon the Lord. And the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. I'm going to pause here, because there's several things to kind of bring out and talk about here, specifically going back to verse 14. If you will fear the Lord, serve Him, obey His voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. We kind of see three statements, three commands here: to fear, to serve, and to obey. And you think about the whole heart, right? The whole heart of you. Everything about your whole heart, ultimately, it's all coming from these three things: to fear, to serve, and to obey. To fear Him as holy and righteous and give Him the reverence and the awe that He is so deserving of. To serve Him and Him alone, to live for Him, to do everything in your life for Him and Him alone, and to live in obedience, to follow His commands, to do what He has said, to do what He's told us to do, to keep His law and the precepts that He has put before us. This is the whole heart captured in one verse here, basically. To do it all for the Lord. I think sometimes we think of the fear of the Lord as kind of this dreadful, terrified kind of state of mind. And that's not what Samuel is saying here. Samuel is not saying, hey, live in fear or dread of the judgment that God may have upon you for your sin and for your mistakes and for the way you've been done wrong. Don't fear that God can just wipe you clean off the earth in that way. No, he's saying, have a sense of reverence and awe of who God is. What He's done. Powerful He is, how almighty He is, how holy, how righteous He is, how just He is, all the things of who He is, honoring Him is all of that, living under His authority, under His power, and joyfully even submitting to Him. That's what fear the Lord is. And that's what it means when He says to fear the Lord, to take God seriously and honor Him for who He truly is. I think of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, which goes on to say, and if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of exile. He goes on, verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Peter here is saying, hey guys, fear the Lord. Have reverence. Have awe. Honor Him for who He is, because you have been saved by the precious blood of Christ. Because you have been saved by the fact that Jesus has died for you. We, I don't think, fear the Lord enough. I don't think we give Him the reverence and the awe that He is so worthy of sometimes. That we don't, as we pray to open up our service, adore Him as He so deserves in our lives sometimes. But when we serve the Lord with our heart, all of our hearts, we will fear Him. The second command that we see here is to serve. I've already kind of addressed it a little bit, so I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but you get the point here. The point is to serve Him and Him alone with your whole heart. Nothing else, nothing less, just the whole entire heart. But also, we see that we are to obey. To obey the commands of the Lord. To stay in step with what God has commanded us to stay in step with. To keep His commandments. I am reminded of John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then in verse 21, he goes on and says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me, me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is what we are called to. This is what we are to do. This is what our hearts should be geared toward, living out the commands of the Lord in our lives. I'm reminded of Jesus, I believe in this very same passage here, when the Pharisees asking him, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus goes on and says, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, and mind, and strength, with everything about yourself, with everything about your life. The first commandment, the greatest commandment, is to love the Lord thy God. He said the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. When you think about those two commands, and you look back at the Old Testament, you look back at the Ten Commandments even, every one of those commands are summed up with one word, love. Love God, love others. And that is what God has called us to here, to obey Him, to live in obedience to what He has called us to. And when we do that, and if we do that, as it goes on to say, it will be well. It will be well. I truly believe that. It will be well. Does it mean that it's always going to be perfect and life is always going to be great and life is always going to be just you know, nothing bad happening in our lives, right? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But we can live our lives knowing that it will be well. However, if you don't, the hand of the Lord will be against you. It will be against you. Be heavy against you. And this is just makes me think so much of the gospel. Because the reality is as people of this world, there's really just one command that we just absolutely must have to follow. And that is believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. That's the most important command that we could ever hear from the Lord, the most important call that we can ever hear from the Lord, believing in, trusting Him, and following with everything in our life. Yes, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord. Yes, we should love our neighbors. But let me tell you something. You can love the Lord, Let me say it. You can say and pretend you love the Lord. You can act like you love your neighbor. But if you don't believe in the command to follow Jesus and to trust in Him as Savior and Lord of your life, the rest means nothing. It's just good morality. And good morality gets you nowhere. Good morality takes you straight to hell. Put it blunt. Put it straightforward. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Following Him, trusting in Him, believing in His salvation that He gives, that's how we get to heaven. That's where salvation comes from. And this morning, I want you to know if you follow that command to follow Jesus, to trust in Him, it will truly be well with your soul. But if you don't, I want you to know this morning that you will spend the rest of your life in eternity in hell, not in the very presence of God. Continue on, read verse 20 through 25 here of chapter 12. Verse 19, start there. Verse 19, and all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we will be... that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." So the people are beginning to realize we've messed up. We shouldn't ask for a king. We've sinned. And Samuel said to the people, verse 20, and Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." Samuel saying, yes, you sinned. Yes, you did this great evil, but hey, don't continue on that track. Rather, follow the Lord. Serve Him with your whole heart. Verse 21, "And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." The focus in these last few verses here is on the whole heart. All of it. Not just part of it. Not just a little bit of it. Not just the majority of it. Right? Because I think that happens more than we realize. I think sometimes we say, "I'll give about 95% of my heart to the Lord, but the other 5, I'm going to reserve it for something else." And I think we do that so often in our lives. And we do that with compromise. Especially through compromise. Especially when it comes to compromising sin, right? Because you're trying to make a way, you're trying to make it be okay, make it acceptable. But the reality is there's no way you can make sin acceptable in the eyes of God. Can't. And when we have hearts that maybe are majority serving the Lord, but not completely serving the Lord, we're just compromising. That's all it is. We're just compromising it. God wants the whole heart. He demands the whole heart. We can't go through our lives serving the Lord with a partial heart. Jesus addressed that. We read that verse earlier. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two gods. You will love one and hate the other. You will despise one. And I done forgot the other word. You will live for the other one. That's all it is, right? I never forgot the other, the D word that went with despise. But regardless, the point is God wants the whole heart. You cannot serve two masters. You can't come to Him with a partial heart. And as I said so often before, so often, the other person, the other being that we serve is not God, but rather ourselves. We want to do what we want to do. We want to do what I want to do. I want to do this. I like that. I do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. So I think a good question for you to ask yourself is, how often do you say, I want to do this? I am going to do that. I have made this decision. I'm going to live this way. Because I think when we begin to use the word I and I'm and what any other word that goes along with that, I think sometimes it means we've left the Lord out of the decision. We've left the Lord out of leading us to live the way He has called us to live. So I just want to encourage you, just ask yourself some questions. Am I saying I a lot? Am I serving God with a partial heart, a full heart? Are there things in my life that I can look at and say, you know what, I'm serving that. It can be so many things. It could be yourself, your family, your work, your money, hobbies, retirement, sin even, right? Sometimes sin captures our hearts and we serve sin rather than the Lord. Who or what has your heart this morning? I used to say, I've said it before in the past, who is sitting on the throne of your heart today? What is sitting on the throne of your heart? May it be God that's on the throne of your heart. The last way that we can serve the Lord is serving the Lord through obedience. Patient obedience. And so we're going to read the first 15 verses of chapter 13 here. Saul lived for 1 year and then became king. And when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. I'm going to pause here for a second, because some of you probably have different translations, and some of you may have read something that said 42 years, 32 years, or if you have the ESV, you may have read 2 years. The reality is no one really understands how many years is in verse 1 of chapter 13. I've read some different commentaries, and they have different suggestions, but apparently there were some numbers that were left out of the scrolls. And so they just don't really know for sure exactly how many years is being talked about here in verse 1. And I just want to address, if you see that and you read that, just know that there's a difference there, and it's because scholars don't know. But here's the thing I want to tell you. Those years, they really don't matter. Because what matters is what follows. Does Saul have an obedient heart? We just read in chapter 12 that Saul is supposed to serve the Lord with your whole heart. The people of Israel are to do that. Verse 2, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew a trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard it, and said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. Would you pay attention where Saul is? Saul is at Gilgal. Where was the kingdom renewed? At Gilgal. And now they're back at Gilgal. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed. The people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. So here you go. You got this fear idea happening again. Who are the people serving? They're serving fear. They are fearing for their lives. They are running, crossing the Jordan. They're hiding. They are getting away. And so Saul, or verse 8 continues on, he waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not yet kept, you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And Samuel rose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people who were with him, about 600 men. So here we see the fall of Saul. He rose, he won, he's victorious, and now he's falling. All because he disobeyed the command of the Lord. Saul had a word for Samuel, command to obey. He's supposed to wait 7 days for Samuel. And Samuel would come and present the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. This 7 days, there's some scholars believe it goes back to chapter 10, where Samuel tells Saul to wait 7 days. There's also some thought process in here that it's not related to that. This is a different 7 days, that Samuel may have told Saul that every 7 days I will come back and see you, and we will offer up burnt offerings. Or maybe in times of serious need, within 7 days I will be there to offer up burnt offerings and peace offerings. But Saul here is in a battle. The Philistines and his soldiers are terrified, fearful. They see this massive army of the Philistines standing over there. They begin to scatter. They begin to flee. They begin to run. They begin to hide in caves and holes and rocks and tombs. And some even just decided to cross over the Jordan to get completely out of the way. We're going to get out of here. And Saul is becoming deeply concerned. I think any king that sees his army running away is becoming deeply concerned. "My army's abandoned me. Samuel's taking forever. If something doesn't happen soon, we're going to lose this battle." Saul grows impatient. And he's impatient. And in his impatience, he does Samuel's job. And offers up a burnt offering. And right in the middle of it, I think it's just hilarious. Right in the middle of this offering, you ever got in trouble? And right in the middle of doing something, your parents showed up and you were like, "Yeah, I wasn't supposed to be doing that. I'm caught now." Right in the middle of Samuel doing this, or Saul doing this, Samuel walks in. And it's like, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this? You're foolish, Saul. You're foolish. You've disobeyed the Lord. And now, your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded." We know that person to be coming in future chapters to be David, don't we? But church, this morning I want to tell you of someone else. I want to tell you of Jesus. Because the reality is, while this is pointing us to Jesus, this is also pointing us to the true man after God's own heart, Jesus. And Jesus is the prince and king over all his people. And he will be that forever and ever and ever. Eternally be his king, be our king. church, Saul in his impatience, don't want to miss this lesson here, but Saul in his impatience compromised. In his impatience, disobeyed the Lord. How often do we do the same thing? Lord, hurry up. Lord, come quickly. Lord, answer me quickly. Lord, help me make this decision quickly. Help me do it now. Lord, there's pressing things on my mind. There's things that it's happening. God, you are not moving fast enough. You ever feel that? Feel that. And when that happens and we feel the need that or feel the pressure that decisions need to be made, we get tired of waiting. We grow impatient. And we make decisions that are not always the best decisions. Church, my encouragement to you this morning is don't let your impatience drive you to disobedience. And the same thing, I would say, can happen even in the church. We look around and we think, things don't happen, things don't change. If the Lord don't move here, it's not going to continue to go. It's not going to grow. Things ain't going to happen. And so even as a church, sometimes we begin to make impatient decisions. Let's do this program. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's become a little bit relaxed on God's Word just so people will show up. That's what happens when we become impatient with the Lord, His timing, and what He has called and commanded us to do. So church, let's not be impatient, and let's not let it drive us to be disobedient. The last thing I want to say this morning is I want to go back to chapter 12, verse 22, where it says, "The Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself." Church, I want you to know we are not perfect. We are going to make mistakes. We are going to fail to serve the Lord with our whole hearts. We're not going to give Him the glory that He is so deserving of all the time. We will fear others rather than fearing the Lord. But praise God, He doesn't just remove us. Praise God, He doesn't just take His mighty fingers and flip us off the earth. Praise the Lord that He doesn't do any of those things. He doesn't forsake us, and may we rest in knowing that God will never leave us nor forsake us because we are His people. He loves us. He cares for us. And no matter how big our mess up is, He still loves us. And we're still His people. So I want to close with that comfort that we are still in the loving arms of God, no matter how bad we messed up. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you this morning, Lord, and we just thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy and your kindness, Lord. God, I just pray today that you will help us to be a people that will serve you with our whole heart, with everything about our lives, Lord, that we will give it all to you, Lord, that we will serve you and you alone, that we will fear you and you alone, and we will obey your word and your commands. But God, most of all, I pray that we will obey the command to trust in you as Savior and Lord of our lives. And God, if there's someone here this morning that has never believed in you and trusted in you as Savior and Lord of their life, I just pray today is the day that you will draw them to yourself, you will call them to yourself, and they will believe in you as Savior and Lord of their lives. God, help us to live with hearts that are for you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.